Law and Gospel. Hello, this is Tom Baker with Law and Gospel, and on this Tuesday, you know, we normally do the Sunday school lesson, and we will be doing that Sunday school lesson. But the one item we do want to bring up, a number of you yesterday, which was Monday, May the 21st, heard of a young man who was in the hospital, and he's still in the hospital, and I've asked Pastor Smith, who's with me today, if he might be willing, of course, to say a prayer on his behalf. Pastor Smith?
Yes, we bow our heads and pray. O gentle and loving Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be with your dear child, Ryan Kendall, who is even now in very serious condition in the hospital in ICU unit. We pray, O Lord, that you would hover over and protect him with your holy angels, that no further harm befall him. We pray that you would guide and direct the hands of those that are taking care of him, all the medical staff, personnel, and we pray that your will be done, O Lord. Be with him, gently take him unto yourself, O Lord. Keep him safe in thy omnipotent protective hands. And we pray in your own saving name, dear Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Smith. You know, this is kind of an appropriate day because we're taking a look at the Sunday school lesson for a Revelation chapters 21 and 22, which is John's vision of heaven. I know when my son Philip was killed in a motorcycle accident, Louise and I would often talk about how does someone who do not have faith in the true God ever get through those things?
Well, I know, but it can't be easy. And we can just only imagine, only begin to imagine how difficult that must be without knowledge of a gracious and loving God.
Well, I'm watching my grandchildren grow up, and every time I'm over there, something happens that it could have been really serious. You know,
yeah,
they fall down or something like that. Or we were washing cars, and you had to watch for the traffic coming and this sort of thing. That it is by God's grace that anyone remains alive for a very long today.
Yeah, when you drive down the road, you're reminded about it, you know, how many things could go wrong, just in a simple drive to work.
The devil would love to put everyone who is an unbeliever to death right now, because then he would have them. Christians, he'll allow to live longer, hopefully with the idea of maybe getting them to fall from the faith. But the fact of the matter is that the hope that you often give at funerals, of course, is the life in which the one who has died is now living. We really don't think about death as being extinguished from reality. Their spirit now goes to be
with our Savior
in
paradise.
And the body goes into the ground
right. To
be rejoined with the spirit. So today's Sunday school lesson, and we need to really kind of take a look at this, is Revelation 21 and 22. Concordia Publishing House has some excellent materials on these two chapters, referring to them as a digest or summary of the Bible, for in these two chapters is contained the teachings of sin and salvation, heaven and hell, Jesus and the church, the Holy Trinity. So one would say that what you have here is woven together a textual bouquet that pictures the inheritance of the saints. Now, we do look forward to that, although there are times here on earth when I've not really looked forward to it that much because I'm having such a good time on earth.
Yeah.
You know, that does occur.
But Scripture, you know, Scripture urges us to look up and be ready, for our salvation draweth nigh. And I always kind of, you know, I don't know, maybe it's kind of childish to feel this way, but I always look at the end as being, you know, the Christmas. You know how much when you're a kid you look forward to Christmas. I think of the end as being Christmas multiplied and manifold. You know?
Yes. Yeah.
At thy right hand are pleasures forever and joys untold.
And gifts. In fact, one of our professors, you know him well, Norman Nagel, was on Issues Etc. just recently about Easter. But one of the things he would always say is that Christianity is a religion of gift.
Yes.
The biggest gift, of course, is none other than Jesus himself.
Right.
But because of what he has done, every believer receives gifts, you know, beyond measure. First of all, you get his promises, which take effect here on earth. You don't have to wait to get to heaven.
That's right.
He's watching over you now. He's not forsaking you. He's working all things to your good. All this occurs on earth.
We have a foretaste of the bliss that it is to come in the Holy Supper of our Lord.
Yes.
We have that already.
Yeah, a lot of people, boy, I just feel sorry for those who don't recognize it as anything but metaphorical.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, not realizing.
And our eternal life begins with our baptism. You know, that's the thing we got to remember, too.
Yeah.
It actually begins here with our baptism as little infants.
All that happens is we go into different modes of existence.
Right.
Like, for instance, with the Spirit alone with Jesus, and then the body joined with the Spirit forever and ever. So without further ado, why don't you start reading Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like you to kind of, read the 8 verses.
Okay. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life, without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
You know, we could spend 3 hours just on this section alone. And the only reason I'm mentioning that is because I've been doing a little bit of reading. And one of the things I'm getting more and more impressed on is the notion how different unbelievers think than Christians. In other words, they have a worldview that just doesn't fit. For example, let me just ask a simple question. If in heaven there's no more death, nor sorrow, no crying, no more pain, why wouldn't there be if there were loved ones that weren't there with you?
There just won't be.
There won't be what? Loved ones that won't be with you?
There won't be sorrow. There will not be sorrow. I remember one sainted theologian. You know who I'm talking about. And he talked about losing a child at a very early age, or perhaps it might have even been a stillborn child. And he said to his seminary class, when I'm in heaven with my Lord Jesus, I will be immensely happy. And if my child is not there, I will be immensely happy.
Yeah,
we don't understand that.
Yeah, well, this is the point I'm trying to make, is that the world, this doesn't make any sense to the world.
No.
But you seem to have a sure hope that that's the way it's going to be. And that's because you have received, according to Psalm 51, a new heart and a new spirit, that even though from a rational or reasonable point of view, the Bible makes no sense at all. The fact of the matter is that you absolutely believe this with all your heart, and you're proud to preach it every Sunday.
Tenaciously, yes.
I'm going to, I don't know if I'll do it Wednesday. I just received this from a one of our listeners. And in fact, I'm going to encourage more listeners to do this. As she was reading, and it was in one of the union papers that her husband gets, there was a sermon done. And the entire sermon is how the union should stand up for Jesus and be against the Ryan Republican plan. There wasn't one word about Jesus' death on the cross. There was just absolutely nothing in there. And I'll explain who even preached it when I get to this. But there's a perfect example where the world sets the agenda for the sermon.
That's terrible. That's terrible. Can't let that happen.
Well, you can't stop it.
We can't let it happen in our pulpits.
Well, yeah, the trouble is, you know, we're not in every pulpit to hear, but I've heard some of the strangest sermons, even from our pulpits, that just aren't worthy of being a sermon. And in fact, have you ever gone back over your sermons of 15
yes.
years ago?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, I remember some of those. No, I don't, because I never heard you hardly. But I was really prime on talking proper doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of my sermons were really good doctrinally, but had nothing to do with being a sermon. What I mean by that, I remember one sermon. And I even had done it for the seminary, too, like a prof had looked at it in class. And it was about the different wills of God. I explained the will of God before the fall, during the fall, after the fall, and after Jesus, you know. And it was really well done. And uh-huh. There was nothing wrong with it. And uh-huh. I got a C-. And I said, well, what was wrong with these?
Oh, I know. Some of those.
It's all doctrine. There's no
yeah.
sermon.
Yeah.
Because the sermon is to make it practical to the person in
that's
the pew.
Right. That's right. And so, apply law and gospel.
That's correct. And in those days, I didn't know much law and gospel because we had never even ever read Walther's Law and Gospel during my seminary years. Can you imagine
Boy.
That? But that was the old seminary mm-hmm. that fortunately many of the profs walked out one time because they opposed what the church taught. And now they're part of the ELCA. And, well, I don't know if they're proud of the fact that they have women who are ordained, even if they're lesbian, and the church pays for the abortions. So that's how far that church has gone down the drain. As our own Missouri Synod indicated in a convention recently. And so we're continuing to work with people there, trying to get them to see the light. But once you have a worldview which is contrary to the Word of God, then just about anything is up for grabs. And this is really a shame that happens. In fact, it was kind of interesting in these articles I've been reading. These people are very much against the idea of trying to get people to think of Christianity in a reasonable way, using reason and evidence and these kinds of things. And these are really good writers. But the one that really caught me last night as I was reading it, he said, why would you get a lower level of truth to try and convince somebody about Christianity when you have the Bible? And he made a really good point, quoting church fathers, etc., is the only reason, and I'll change it, that Mark Smith believes what Revelation 21 says is because of faith. God's given you faith, which isn't that you believe the historical events took place, which is true, but you believe the promises that are contained in Revelation 21, that even though some of your best friends or even maybe family members will not be in heaven, there will be no more sorrow nor crying.
That's right.
And that's really difficult. You see, this is why you got to be really careful in using Jesus as an example, you know, because have you ever thought about this? Do you think Jesus in his exalted state still mourns over Jerusalem, who would not be gathered like a hen would gather its chicks?
No, I don't. Well, let's think about this. Because,
well, that's why I asked the question.
Well, because he does say to Paul, now he was in an exalted state, he does say to Paul, he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.
That's right.
You know, he talks about being persecuted.
Yes.
Even in his exalted state. He aches when the church aches.
You see, this is why we're not going to be like God when we get
right,
to heaven.
Right.
Because we will not.
We won't feel that.
No, but God does.
Mm-hmm.
He mourns.
That's an interesting and an important point.
Yes, he mourns over those who are in hell.
Yes.
You know, and some people, in fact, what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow, you know, I'm really big into this. This is the month I've been talking about these worldviews and definitions. And it's amazing how many words have a totally different meaning from God's point of view than the way the world usually uses them. Like the word grace.
Or love.
Or love. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. Or justification. Or even good works. What the world considers good works, God considers as ridiculous. You know, because the world...
Or at best, civic righteousness.
Civic righteousness at best. But when the works are used to try to get on God's good side...
They're...
No. But see, this is something I don't think a lot of people realize, that even though we will not be weeping and crying in heaven, God still is sad and mournful over those who have fallen from the faith, even in this condition. You see, even the angels, remember what it says at the end of the Good Shepherd, there's more joy
in heaven.
By the angels.
Over one sinner who repents.
Yes. So they have a graduation of joy and lack of joy. And I'm quite confident that they weren't in bliss when they saw Jesus on the cross. I remember Dr. Martin Charlemagne.
Say that sermon. Again. You're quite confident that they weren't in bliss. Oh, yeah. I mean, they probably ached to help the dear Lord Jesus. All those 12 legions of angels that he had at his disposal, they folded their wings. They said, no, we can't help him.
Dr. Charlemagne, in his sermon for the Passion, he said, and the angels were told to stand at attention and fold their wings over their eyes.
Yes.
You know, now there's nothing in the Bible that says that, but that's exactly probably.
Yeah. He spoke from the perspective of a retired Air Force officer.
So well, Brigadier General.
Yeah.
Brigadier General, he was. Yeah. And we need to understand this, that when we say these words in Revelation, the unbeliever doesn't see any of this, doesn't make any sense. So we really need to get to their level, in a sense, of helping them to understand, and that's by means of the gospel. Because verse 5 makes it really clear, these words are true and faithful. Now, some of the words are just hard. For example, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We don't use that in English. What's that referring to?
That's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That means Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's eternal.
Yeah.
Without beginning, without end. He is the beginning and the end.
Like we'll sometimes say this to someone, are you going to take care of me? I'll take care of A to Z.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we mean by that?
Everything.
Yeah, exactly. And in fact, after he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says, I am the beginning and the end. And that's a really interesting, that he is not only the author of our faith, he's also the finisher.
Yes.
Remember, he says, I'm the author and the finisher.
Right.
Or
perfecter. Doesn't it also say, use that word sometimes, perfecter?
Not in that verse, unless that could be translated as perfecter. But the fact of the matter is, you don't get any credit. God gets all the credit. That's what that verse really means. If I'm the author of your salvation and the finisher. I can't even say that to my own children. I might be able to say, I'm the one who brought you into the world. But you're going to have to make some decisions as to what kind of life you're going to have. And in the spiritual realm, you can't make those decisions. Those decisions are made by God, and he's the one that keeps you in the one true faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is very interesting. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, God has to use analogies. What would be taking that analogy too far, that we are sons of God.
That we're equal, on equal par with Jesus.
Yes, that's the first point.
He's a son, we're son in the same sense.
Yes.
That's not true.
Because the Bible says he is the only...
begotten son.
Yeah, see, that's a huge difference.
God himself.
Another way the analogy could be taken too far is that God is our biological father. No. Right. In fact, could you not say, I think there was a place, because I know Pastor Hoffman would also often call me his son in the faith, because I was his field worker and assisting him in ministry.
Well, Paul used to talk about that with Timothy.
See, that's what I'm trying to remember.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he considered him his son. Now, here's a real problem for the world. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, they're not going to heaven. Well, who do you know that doesn't fit in one of those categories?
Well, that's why, you know, Paul makes a statement, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you're washed with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, that doesn't make any sense, what you just said to the world, because they know Christians, and they're still that way.
Yes.
So what does it mean that they were washed?
We are covered with the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us now, he sees the righteousness of Christ.
That's a good way of putting it, yes.
And even though we know we're poor, miserable sinners,
yes,
we are still justified.
So the fact of the matter is that we're all cowardly because we really don't speak up when we should. But God doesn't recognize believers as cowardly, even though we are, because we're dressed, as you said, in Christ's robe of righteousness, which covers that cowardly. And the punishment we should have had for being cowardly, who took that?
He took that on the cross.
Yeah, he took that on
the cross. And he fulfilled the law for us.
And because the law is fulfilled, and then that fulfillment is transferred to us in holy baptism.
Right.
That's really critical. Do you know if any other religion comes even close to the Christian worldview? You know,
no, not only that, but it's like double assurance. Like we are, our passive obedience. Jesus has passive obedience and also his active obedience. So we're doubly covered.
Yeah, passive takes care of the sins we do. He pays for them. And actively, he obeys the law and takes care of the good works we're not doing.
So we're doubly covered.
Yes.
By his righteousness.
Yeah, a lot of people say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because my sins are forgiven. I say, well, how about all those good works you were not doing that you should have been doing?
Sins of omission.
Yeah, sins of omission. That's not really forgiven in the sense that it's covered in the robe of righteousness. God doesn't recognize any sins of omission on the part of the believer because we're in Christ now.
Yeah, because he's taking care of those himself.
Could you go so far to say that if God still recognizes the Christian as a sinner, he would have to re-crucify Christ because his work isn't done?
Yeah, in fact, he would do that for just one of us.
Yes.
He would do it all over again for one of us.
Yeah, in fact, I've often said that. If your only sin when you were here on earth is that you gossiped, of course, you'd have to have somebody to gossip to, I guess, but I suppose you could talk to a monkey or something. But if you gossiped about another monkey, then Christ would have had to come to die on the cross because that is against the will of God, even to go that far. Well, it's obvious we're not going to get through Revelation 21 and 22 because we're only through verse 8, and there's 27 verses in 21 and 21 verses in 22. So when we get back, what I want to do is hit some of the highlights of some of the other verses. What I want to do in the first part is show how absolutely different is the view of God and the book of Revelation in comparison to the Bible. And to the world. All right, Tom Baker, Mark Smith, we'll be back after the break. By the way, what a great time for you to ask a question about Judgment Day. Don't hesitate to call us at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And please stay with us through the break.
Quebec tries a proven tactic to skirt Canadian anti-euthanasia laws.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A parliamentary committee in Quebec has recommended the legalization of euthanasia with strict safeguards. Its report, Dying with Dignity, contends that dying is a part of life, and since medical assistance is used to prolong life, it should also be used in extreme cases to end it. Federal law in Canada prohibits the practice of euthanasia, but each province is responsible for administering justice. Advocates are hoping the province will simply not prosecute the offending doctors. That strategy worked in the 1970s when Quebec stopped prosecuting doctors who performed abortions.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Jesus told the Sadducees that in the resurrection, men and women neither marry nor are given in marriage. How do Mormons justify eternal celestial marriage? Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. John Macagina of Erskine College about Mormonism and celestial marriage.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
The Bible is a source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens on the Bible Study program on KFUO Radio. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in its Word. Participate if you like, or just listen to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor programs.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I owe you an apology. I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute, and if you're like me, those are hard words to say to your spouse. But Pastor Gary Chapman tells us that we can have a restored relationship if we have an open heart.
If you sit down with God every day and let Him speak to you through the Word, you're going to remember what you did last night that was wrong. And that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to convict us. You confess it to Him first of all, because when you sin against your spouse, you sin against God. And now you go in His power to confess it to your spouse. And this whole thing of repenting is so powerful. And for some people, if you don't ask them to help you come up with a plan so this won't happen again, in their mind you have not apologized. You're not sincere.
A real apology begins with an open heart and a sense of personal conviction and a willingness to humbly confess. You'll find more trusted advice for resolving conflict at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Boy, it's too bad you are not here when we have conversation during the break. They're almost more interesting. We're not going to get into any of that, are we, Mark?
No, oh, no, no.
Okay. I said that we wanted
to... Well, it wasn't anything bad. Don't lead the people to think we're talking things that we can't say on the radio.
Well, yeah, there are things we can't say on the radio.
Oh, sure.
For instance, if you and I are criticizing another pastor in our church, that would be inappropriate for me to, you know, mention Mark Smith by name. Okay.
Okay, Tom.
Yeah. All righty. See? So don't tell them that we can't say anything on the radio.
All righty.
No. We have a system in our church that if you hear someone say something that's wrong, in fact, I recently did, where I heard a pastor say that when you die, your spirit doesn't go to heaven. It's in the grave with the body. And so
really?
I made some moves to, you know, see if I maybe misheard him.
Yeah, right.
Even though
that needs to be straightened out.
Even though it was a tape that was given to me, you know. So it was pretty obvious what he said. But, you know, sometimes we can, you know, misunderstand. Yeah, or just misspeak our words, John Smith. Okay.
Okay.
I really had a member named John Smith. I tell you, I wanted to make him treasurer and sign all the checks.
I had a member once named Oscar Meyer. No lie.
Really?
Yes.
Well, I can...
Nice guy. You know, he laughed about it. You know, he
Oscar took it, Meyer.
He had good humor.
Yeah, good humor. All righty. The glory of the New Jerusalem. I'd like you to read verses 22 through 27. 22 through 27 of Revelation 21.
Okay. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life.
What I'm going to do is reread those. Only I'm going to read them the way the world imagines we're talking.
Okay.
To show you how way off this is. For I saw no building of a temple in it, for God Almighty and Jesus, who looks like a lamb, are in the form of the temple. And the city didn't have any sun or moon, because the light of the Lamb shone on it. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no opportunity to sleep, because there's no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, what I did is I changed some of the things, but you see, when people hear there's no night, they're going to jump to the conclusion that means there's no sleep. But what does the Bible mean when it says the difference between light and night? What would mean there's no night there?
There's no darkness.
No darkness. But what does darkness imply spiritually?
Wickedness,
yes.
Evil.
And that's not going to be in Jerusalem. So nothing... See, we don't understand night very well. Because when I leave my house at night, there's a lamp to my car. Then my car's got headlights. Then the streets I go down all... How would you like to be in, say, Jerusalem at night when there's a cloudy sky? I mean, you don't see anything. Well, we're just not really familiar with total darkness in our day and age a lot.
Unless you live way out in the country or something like that.
Well, you've got to go a long ways out sometimes. Because even farmers are putting lights on their barns and in their driveways and such, and it just takes a while. But the fact of the matter is, God doesn't look like a temple, and the Lamb isn't in the form of a lamb temple. No. The Lamb refers to Jesus, because why do they call him Lamb?
Well, because he's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
You're quoting John...
John the Baptist.
Yeah, John the Baptizer. And the Lord God Almighty. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is a point that Dr. Brighton made, and I never really thought of it. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. That doesn't say there was not sun or moon. It's just there was no need
for
it.
No need for it.
Yes. And because the glory of God illuminated in the Lamb its light. So that's... Because remember, It's a new heaven and a new earth.
Are you allowing for a new sun and moon? Are you making that allowance that there might be one?
Yeah, yeah. I'm not going to argue against it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the text doesn't say it's gone. It just says
there's no need of it.
You know, it's kind of like every time I'm in the house, there's no need of the sun if I have all the blinds closed because I got lights, you know, this kind of thing. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. Now, that's an interesting phrase. You would think the gates would be shut all the time so the wicked wouldn't come in. But if they're not shut, does that mean the righteous goes out? What does that mean, that the gates shall not be shut at all by day? Because in the daytime, you're able to wander even outside and not be lost, because the day has as its light Jesus. So
I'm thinking,
he's with you everywhere.
Weren't the ancient city gates always shut at night?
Yes.
I don't understand that. I mean, I don't understand what point that's making, if that they were not shut by day. Because the ancient city gates were always shut at night. What's the difference?
Okay,
then?
Why were they open all day?
For commerce, for trade, for entering the city and marketing and selling
Well, that's the same probably in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That we're not, again, bound. We're not imprisoned. The gates are open. So we come and we go
freely.
In other words, we're not going to be before the Lamb and God Almighty every moment, you know, singing hymns. We're going to have a life up there doing something. Which I have no idea what it is.
I'm sure you'll find something to do, Tom.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm not much into fishing. I don't want to start a ping pong game because nobody would ever lose. I don't know.
There are pleasures forevermore.
But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So everyone you'll see there is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I often say,
only the elect.
Yeah, I often say there's three surprises you're going to get when you get to heaven. The first are people that you thought were going to be there aren't there. The second surprise is people that are there you didn't think would make it. You know. And the third surprise is that you're there.
Yeah, that's right.
That's going to be a huge...
That's the most important surprise.
Yeah, but when you see Almighty God, and I don't think there's going to be a record of our sins, because that has to cause some kind of, you know, mourning and such, and there is no mourning.
Well, you don't think we'll really be surprised that we're there, do you, Tom? I mean, I anticipate being there, certainly.
Yes.
I mean, I know it's totally by grace. It's not by my own doing.
Well,
I know, you know, God, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I'm aware of all that. But
okay.
I do anticipate being there.
Okay, let me ask you this. Do you anticipate in taking the Lord's Supper sometime?
Here? Of course.
Okay. So you're not surprised that you're a Christian?
Not surprised that I'm a Christian.
Yeah, aren't you? I'm surprised I'm a Christian.
Why? Because
why did you?
Because it doesn't make sense. Is
yeah.
that?
I mean, why you and not
why,
somebody
oh,
else?
I see where you're going with that. Yeah, right. Well, it is. You know, who am I?
That's right.
I mean that God should have chosen me.
And you don't. Think
I mean,
you're
when
gonna...
I think of all the people that walk the face of this earth. And how few people really relative to that are God's elect. I feel pretty fortunate.
Well, I guarantee you, multiply that by a million, and that's heaven. I mean, you will not enter into heaven, and Mark Smith will not say, this is what I expected. You know, I mean, I was a Christian all my life. I fully expect.
I think we will be. I will. I think
you will be totally
we will
surprised.
Totally be amazed. Every new day.
Yeah.
If it's broken
and
up.
And that's
into
what
days.
I mean by being surprised. That joy.
The surprise will never wear out.
Exactly. See how you come around circles.
Yes.
But see, you see, what I did was I changed the definition of surprise. You were correct when you said, I will not be surprised, because you were using the definition, it wasn't unexpected.
Right.
I believed it. And so you were absolutely right there. But I moved the idea of being surprised as being beyond a measure of what we're getting. And it was just...
Surprises are unending in heaven.
That's right. Absolutely. Although I don't even know if the word surprise is found in the Bible. We'd have to do a word search on that. Surprise. There's things that do surprise even Jesus, his inability to heal, like in Nazareth and such, it says. But it doesn't use the word surprise, I don't think.
It does use the word marvel. Marvel,
yeah,
is in there.
That's right.
Jesus
that
did marvel at their lack of faith. Remember
exactly
that?
Now we're going to get into what is needed in law and gospel. I want you to read in chapter 22, verse 12 to 17. Because if you don't understand law and gospel, which the world does not, you will never figure this out properly.
Okay.
12 to 17.
Of 22.
Yes.
Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price.
Okay. First verse you read really seems to contradict Christianity. I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now you said something similar to that. Verse 12.
What do you want me to say?
What verse 12 says?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You want me to read it again?
That last part. I said according
to repay everyone for what he has done.
Okay. Okay. So you and I are going to hell. You see how confusing this is? Now I'm talking about from the point of view of the world and unbeliever. If you had this verse, who's going to heaven? Those who do proper works.
Right.
Now, here's the point I'm trying to make, is we understand that totally differently than does the unbeliever. We have God's understanding of that. In other words, who does God think that has properly accomplished his work?
Christ.
I'm talking about human beings.
No one. No one has...
Every believer.
I see. In Christ.
Well, yes, but that's not in the verse.
Is this tied in with the passage, their works do follow them?
Well, sure. Or how about Corinthians, that on judgment day you will be judged according to what you have done, whether good or bad.
Right.
The world cannot possibly understand that because they jump to the conclusion that it's talking about your personal works. That they are totally ignorant of the fact that what God is looking at is the works in Christ that are done through you. Or what we call, not good works, but
fruits of faith. Fruits
of the Holy Spirit.
Fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so he gets the credit for them. In other words, does God judge us according to the works he sees in us? The answer is absolutely yes. But in contrast to the world, the works they think we're talking about are our personal works, which all fall short of the glory of God.
They're like filthy rags.
Exactly. So, verse 14 I found very interesting. Read the first phrase in verse 14.
Blessed are those who wash their robes.
You know what my translation says?
What?
This is why the English translations are horrible. Blessed are those who do his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
It's that different, the translations. And the reason for that is because different original texts have different Greek words. The text, the Greek text upon which your Bible was translated, has washed their robes. But the text upon which the New King James and King James Bible has is, blessed are those who do his commandments. So which do you think was the original? Now, this is a little bit of textual criticism.
I would say those that do the commandments.
Very good.
Because it's always the most difficult.
That's excellent, excellent. Yeah, the one. And so who would ever change do his commandments or wash his robes to do his commandments? Nobody would. But to do his commandments, well, that doesn't sound right. So let's, I think they mean wash their robes. But you see, this is why copyists, there has been no perfect copy we've ever found. There's always changes. But I would say that do his commandments still are correct. Because here's God's criterion for you getting into heaven. In his eyes, you must be perfectly obedient. In his eyes. Now, since in our eyes...
We are because he looks at us through Christ.
That's right. Because in our eyes, nobody is perfectly obedient. In fact, we're fortunate to have with us right now someone who's not perfectly obedient. Hello, Larry.
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Here you go. I was cutting
by his own admission.
My neighbor's cutting his grass, so I was out on the porch, so I thought I would try to omit the sound of the lawnmower.
Yes.
Anyways, I think a simple premise is, if you look at verse 11 preceding verse 12, what comes first? Works or righteousness? Our righteousness, he says, the unrighteous will be unrighteous, but we are righteous, and let us still be righteous. We'll be righteous in heaven. And then our reward is our works. Luther kind of put it like, the soul only has room for faith, and your works follow you like a shadow followeth a man. I think that's just a simple, nice little statement that Luther made there. So we're the world, like you were talking about, the world, and even a lot of church bodies, unfortunately, believe that works contribute, but works, your works are your reward, but as far as where you're going to be in heaven, there's going to be different levels in heaven, but all Christians are saved by the righteousness that Christ gave to us through.
Yeah, what you're pointing out, Larry, here is the word righteous has a totally different meaning in verse 11 than the world. If you ask most Christians, are you righteous enough to go to heaven? You know what they're going to say, Larry?
They're going to say no.
Yes.
And actually,
because they don't understand righteous.
Right. And if we are as righteous as Jesus Christ himself is righteous, because he made us righteous. And if you say you're not, you're unrighteous.
Well, rather than say made us, how about declare us?
I like that better.
Yeah, because made us, it looks like then you better find it within you. And we can't.
It's like Jesus is our clothier. You
yes.
know, we're dressed very shabbily here on earth in our righteousness, but we're going to be wearing the robe of righteousness in heaven. It's a totally different concept.
When's the last time you went ever to a clothier store? What clothier, does that mean what?
Well,
the guy who dresses
you? When you put it in the terminology of, we're beggars.
Yes.
We're beggars in need of mercy.
Exactly.
God's provided the mercy. God's provided the robe. God's provided everything. I haven't done squat.
I really appreciate the phone call. Thank you so much for calling.
All right,
Larry. God bless you. And any response to that, Pastor Smith?
No, I think very well said.
Yes, clothier. That's interesting.
Clothier.
Yeah, I'll be going to the department store today. Do you have a clothier?
Better than a robe.
No, he's absolutely right, because a clothier is a noun that would be the verb in the Bible that God clothes us in his righteousness. But there's another good example how an unbeliever reading this verse He who is righteous, let him be righteous. See, you Christians think you've got to be righteous to get to heaven. But that's not my righteousness. I don't know how people can understand that. It's kind of like if your father makes a lot of money and then dies, and the will gives the money to you, somebody can't come up and say, you never worked like your father did, you shouldn't get that money. No, that's not the way it works. If you have the same last name and if you're born into that family, then you are worthy to receive that will, that last will and testament, even though you didn't do the work. And that's what Christ has done. We have become privileged by grace to receive his robe of righteousness, because we sure don't deserve it, do we?
No, we've just merely been adopted into his family.
So, getting back to Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say in verse 17, you said, come, let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This verse totally decimates decision theology, even though it sounds like it's doing decision theology, because Jesus says, come. What part of the verse decimates decision theology, which means that God can say to an unbeliever, come, and that will be an invitation the unbeliever can respond to? What it says, though, is, and your translation may be different, let him who hears.
Yes, let the one who hears say, come.
And unbelievers don't hear. See, that's mm-hmm. what makes this specifically a Christian verse here.
And yeah, my sheep hear my voice.
That's right.
And I know them, and they follow them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life.
And others who are not of my fold
do not follow me.
That's right, exactly. So you first need to become a sheep of the Lord. And how does that happen according to Luke 15, the Good Shepherd?
By his finding us, baptism, or yes, calling us to repentance and faith.
Yeah, and the way he does that, he puts us on his shoulders and carries us home.
Exactly.
That's called conversion. That's called repentance. That's the fulfillment of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And who is the one to be held responsible for all of that?
Our Lord.
Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, exactly. Well, I forgot to ask anybody around here if we're going to be on the air Memorial Day. We can still hold the Sunday school lesson Tuesday. I've got some people coming in on Wednesday and on Thursday. So we'll talk about our coming up schedules. You know, Memorial Day, that should be a day you should be at KFUO remembering everything God has to say to us. But in case we'll see you Thursday, I think, this week.
Right.
What's your church and address and worship service?
Yes, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church out in Crestwood, 8646 New Sappington Road, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. We will have a Saturday evening service, as we always do, at 5 p.m. In fact, we've got a baptism
at
that
Saturday
service. Saturday
well,
evening, right. And then Sunday morning, 9 a.m. service. I'll be preaching on the Old Testament lesson also, Ezekiel 37.
Oh, Ezekiel 37. Well, that'll be kind of interesting to listen to. At this point, we're going to be talking tomorrow about another definition, and that is the word God. I'll tell you, God understands God much more different than American Christianity. And so we're going to give you a little teaching on the basis of an interesting article I read by one of our professors, Robbie. And
Paul Robbie.
Yeah, he may even be coming in. And we'll talk about the definition of God from God's point of view. I'm Tom Baker. Mark Smith, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is John Fuller, and on the next Focus on the Family, we'll hear from well-known Bible teacher Kay Arthur. She reveals her struggle with sin and shame that she lived with for years, and talks about coming to God on her knees and finding forgiveness for her mistakes. A powerful story of redemption on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins, and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
I'm Buzz Ulrich with weather on KFUO. Sunny this afternoon in St. Louis with a high in the upper 70s. Overnight tonight, mostly clear, lows in the middle 50s. Sunshine Wednesday, tomorrow warmer, highs in the middle 80s. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, www.kfuoam.org. AM 850 in St. Louis is listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services private duty. For older adults who need a little help with the activities of everyday life, a variety of solutions are available that enable seniors to remain as independent as possible. Our range of personal and supportive care services are broad and easily tailored to individual needs. Daily, weekly, or monthly care can be arranged. Lutheran Senior Services private duty. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Good afternoon. It's 2:04. I'm Gary Duncan in for an hour of sacred music on KFUO Radio. Let's start things off with Spirit of God, Descend Upon Me, Larry Mayfield conducting. Worldwide KFUO at kfuoam.org.